long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
And welcome, everyone, to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. God bless you here. This program, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. What a week. Oh, my gosh. I mean, from everything that's going on in L.A. and across the other states, the millions of people that are protesting, no kings, obviously, reference to President Trump in that protest, which is kind of interesting. They don't like a king, and I get that, but where you have a king, you don't have freedom of speech, and you don't have protests. So you can do both of those. So that apparently means we don't have a king. Anyway, you'll hear more about that on the Red Sky Radio program, the Robin Walter Show. But that is the lesser thing of what which I want to deal with biblically today, and that is the issue of Israel and Iran and the biblical things that relate to what is going on now. I've heard it said by preachers that teach expository teaching, and they'll just kind of go through the books of the Bible, and that's fine. I've always really thought that that's more appropriate for Bible study because they, I don't know. They don't, I don't know why they don't teach topically. Jesus was a topical teacher. He was. I mean, there's one exception. The time he spent with the two boys on the road to Emmaus said he went through all the law and the prophets. That would be an expository teaching on the road to Emmaus. But everything else, he was dealing with a reaction to what people had going on, particularly in the relating to healing and things of that sort. And he did lay down sometimes, I guess maybe you could say the Sermon on the Mount was expository to some extent, but yeah, I don't know. When I see what went on this week, I want to know, well, what does the Bible have to say about what's going on? And most people want to know, what does the Bible say about what's going on? But they've come to not expect it, sadly, in many of the churches. So I'm going to try to do it justice right after we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. I pray that you would open up my heart, my mind, my ears, my spiritual eyes, even the things that I have to share, Lord God, that you would add to it. What I haven't prepared, you would subtract from it that which is not from you, that it would be the uncompromised word of God that comes forward and forth as it relates to things that are going on in this world so that we would have a better understanding of what your word has to say about these events. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is actually a fairly short message that I have prepared, but I've said that before, and it ends up that I can't fit it all in. But we have seen increasingly over a couple of decades organizations that historically supported the nation of Israel turn against Israel. Denomination, start with Presbyterian Church USA, a church I was in. I left it because basically I think they hate Jews. They hate Israel. They're definitely at the top of the list of replacement theology. The church has replaced the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I don't have that statistic in front of me, but I know it's multiple hundreds of verses in Scripture that relate to the nation of Israel in ancient times, right through to end times. And it is a national perspective. I know there's people that listen to this program who disagree with me. I wouldn't say vehemently, but maybe so. Very distinctly in that perspective. I can't get away from what I understand the word to say. And I can't get away from my own salvation experience, which I will touch on in a few minutes as it relates to some of the passages that we're going to cover. So we have all these organizations, universities. I mean, that the fact that college campuses and universities of lower learning, that's what I call them, are turned into Jew-hating and Jew-hating breeding institutions is of no surprise. I mean, I can't remember what it was I was reading earlier this week about something that occurred in the early 19th century. I wasn't planning to talk about this, but it just popped in my head. And what the Jews were doing because of all the anti-Semitism, and that was in the early 1800s. And, of course, we have World War II. The Jews have been hated ever since God chose them. You see, if you're not on God's side, you're going to hate whatever God chooses. Are they special in the sense that they are better? No, not really. But God can have mercy on who he has mercy. And, judgment on those who has judgment. He is the creator. I mean, the pot doesn't say to the potter, this is from the Bible, why'd you make me like this? And I look at the things that God has blessed the Jewish people with all the Nobel Peace Prizes and the scientific discoveries, they fill pages. And you look over the page for the Muslims, well, you're back to Barack Obama talking about they gave us the abacus and some of the early math and some architecture, which hasn't changed in 2,000 years, I might add. Doesn't have much. Not much there. And yet what God has given to the Jewish people is just astounding. The inventions. I talked about one of them, the laser-focused attack weapons that will be mounted on Israeli planes in the near future, which they cost thousands of dollars to launch a Iron Dome missile to take out incoming ICBMs, ballistic missiles. And this new weapon, we don't have the technology, they have it, and it will take the cost of firing it down to, I think, $12. Yeah, right, from tens of thousands. They have rifles that can shoot around corners. I have no idea how that's ballistically possible. But God has blessed them with what's necessary to survive. And it should be a testimony. I mean, what's his name? Waleed Faris. I think he's on Newsmax and Fox quite a bit. Former Muslim. He said, look, you just can't deny this. Why would we not want to be part of the Commonwealth of Israel? And so, it was Iran 25 years ago, I'm sorry, 10 years ago, that promised in 25 years there will not be an Israel. Well, he's down to 15 years. But the Ayatollah said 25 years ago, there won't be an Israel. There won't be. 10 years ago, he said, there won't be an Israel in 25 years. Well, the way this war is going, there might not be an Iran in 25 days. And it seems like everything they intend for evil, God uses for good. It kind of reminds me of Haman. He hung in his own gallows. And I'm going to start with Ephesians 2:11 through 3:10. That why are we as Christians, why should we be offended at the attacks against Israel? And I I don't understand people's, even the alleged Christians' antipathy towards the nation of Israel. I don't get it. Are they jealous? I'm not sure. But let's go to Ephesians here, get going here, because otherwise I'm going to run out of time, and I've hardly even started here. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 starts with, "Remember that in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Okay, so these are Jews referencing Gentiles as the uncircumcised. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." He's speaking to Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel had advantages. Paul said, "Is the law of no effect? Is there no advantage of being a Jew?" He said, "Well, there are advantages. We have the ordinances. We have the law. We have all these things that are to instruct us how to conduct ourselves, how to form a decent civilized society, the kinds of governments. We have all these things. And if the law could save a person, the law would save the person, but the law said you get circumcised." And yet the Paul knew all too well how circumcision in the flesh profited nothing compared to circumcision in the heart, which profited everything. And so he said, "You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are brought nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, and thereby making peace." And so what he's saying is there is peace between a Jew and a Gentile, each of which need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the peace between a Messianic Jew and a Gentile believer. "It's been abolished in the flesh, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to make himself of two one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the disagreement or the enmity thereby between the two. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off." Those are the Gentiles, that is you and I. "And to them that were nigh," those was close by, those were the Jews. They were close to Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. "But the gospel reaches both of them." Now back to the reading. "And for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers." Now keep in mind, he's speaking to the Ephesians who are Gentiles. "You're no longer strangers. You're not foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." At that point in time, virtually all the saints were Messianic Jews. That was the household of God, saying you are one of us and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given to me to be transmitted to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read it, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is it that's been revealed? He goes on to say that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the working of his power, that unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So Paul's saying it through the Holy Spirit. This is a time. And this has been hidden. This separation between Jew and Gentile, those who have the circumcision, the law and ordinances, and they kind of think they have it all and they despise the Gentiles, and the Gentiles who kind of have nothing, but then what the mystery is the blood of Jesus Christ breaks down this middle wall of partition and the two are made one. It's not unbelieving Jew, it's believing Jews, of which in these early days of Christianity, the first ones were all Jews. That's who got saved in Jerusalem. And so how do I know experientially what is true biblically? Easy. Before I got saved, all right, I had a lot of sins, folks. There was no honoring any girl. There was no honoring my own body and whether the stuff that I consumed. And among all those things, I was anti-Semitic. I was. And the evening that I got saved, I prayed God into my heart at night, said, let me wake up a new man. So there were angels watching over me that night, I will tell you, instantly. And when I say instantly, I mean nanosecond. Not all of these other crummy habits and predispositions, faded away. But I will tell you, what did go and went instantly in the snap of a finger was my anti-Semitism. And I fell in love with the nation of Israel. I fell in love with Jewish people. I have a unique witness to unsaved Jews that they can not refute. They may not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, but they cannot refute me. They may say, oh, well, you're lying. Well, okay, you can call me a liar if you want. Well, that doesn't take any brains or intelligence. It just means you don't have an argument. And I love them. And I love the nation of Israel. And so it broke down for me a middle wall of enmity, a partition, separating me as an unbelieving Gentile to Jewish people. And part of my anti-Semitism came from the University of Michigan. There were no girls there, 2/3 men, and half of the 1/3 population that was female were Jewish. The Jewish girls would not go out with me. The Jewish guys scored higher on the various exams and the different tests. So it all kind of built. Well, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what class I was in, I did not do well in undergraduate. I wasn't saved. And I did not do well with any of the girls either, Jewish or otherwise. But I had an excuse with the Jewish girls. Well, they're not going to bring my blue eyes home. And they didn't. So you get over to Romans chapter 2, and we see that here in the beginning in verse 25. Romans 2, 25, it says here, for circumcision profits nothing if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of a law, your circumcision is turned into uncircumcision. See, there's nothing in the flesh here that's going to help you, pal. That's what Paul's saying here. For therefore, if uncircumcision keeps the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So if a Gentile could actually keep the law, he'd be counted as being saved. Where those who were circumcised who couldn't keep the law would be counted as being unsaved. But shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision, you Jews, you transgress the law? And here's the key. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, but whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, this is a thing that blows my Jewish acquaintances away. I tell them, I said that as a Christian, based on the passages that Paul, a Jewish lawyer, wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I am actually, as a saved Gentile, more Jewish than you are, the unsaved Jew. Oh, yeah, you do the Passover, sort of, and you got excuses, and you find different ways to have substitutions, but you're not a true Jew. No. Paul just said it by the Holy Ghost here, that he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. So jumping over to Romans 9, beginning in Romans 9, 22 through 28, I want to read this to you because this kind of helps wrap up this point where we're getting back to all these attacks with what's going on in Israel. It says, Paul writing again, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with a lot of long suffering all these vessels of wrath that have been fitted to destruction? That's an interesting passage. I could spend a half an hour on that passage. But that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I mean, goodness sakes, praise God about that, right? For Isaiah cries concerning Israel, says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not all Israel will be saved. Now, it says later on in another passage, all Israel will be saved, but those are the ones that are called. It's not everybody has been born of Jewish heritage. He says it right here, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant, but not all. Though the number of the children of Israel shall be the sand of the sea, there's a remnant that's going to be saved. It's promise. It's dialed in. It's in the DNA of the nation. Some will be saved. All that God has called upon, that answer will be saved. For he will finish the work. He will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will he make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed in the nation of Israel, we'd been like Sodom. We'd been like Gomorrah. We'd be toast. So what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So when I hear Benjamin Netanyahu on the first night of the bombing, and he is speaking with force and commitment. He's quoting some scripture. And then he gets to a point last night where he seems a bit worrisome in his kind of in his countenance. And because there are Jews that are being killed, a lot of Jews that are being injured, and property that's being destroyed. And I look at that and I'm thinking, gosh, is he wondering whether this surgical procedure of avoiding civilian casualties as much as possible in Iran, is that the right approach? Or should he fall back to the prophet Samuel, who went after Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and it said Samuel was upset at Saul because he wouldn't kill him. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. I kind of like that passage. He hacked the guy to pieces. Well, why does it? Do I even raise that as a point to consider in this time? Because Israel's cabinet had advised Netanyahu to assassinate the Ayatollah. Take the head, the snake's head off. Take the head of the snake off. Basically, hack Agag to pieces. And it is reported that Donald Trump talked him out of it. And that may be a bad advice for Trump, from Trump, because Israel's paying a price. And if they had executed the Ayatollah like Samuel hacked Agag to pieces, it was the end of the problem. And maybe Iran is liberated. And Netanyahu's speech talking about we are two peoples that have a very strong historic past. Esther was in Iran. Cyrus was a Persian, the Medo-Persian. That is modern-day Iran. Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius. You've got kings that were pro-Israel that were in Iran. The wise men under Daniel who came to minister to Jesus came from Persia, which is Iran. That's how they knew the word of God, because Daniel taught them. And it got taught not to those wise men, but down through the, they would call them the seers, the Media-Persian prophets. That's how they knew the word of God, because Daniel started that downline of biblical teaching. Netanyahu calls Christians the best friends Israel ever had, as do others like Dennis Prager, Mark Levin, who are Jewish and who aren't even saved, but they call true Christians, the best friends Israel have. Now I'm going to go to Romans 11:25, and I got to speed this up because I am running out of time. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, Paul speaking to Gentiles, of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, because at that time it was Jewish people like Paul that were beating up the Christians. But as touching the election, those that are called, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has a select people, a seed, a remnant that will be saved. It's dialed in. Just like he knew I was going to be saved, he just had to bring the circumstances around for me to accept the Lord. And so this is why I feel knit to the nation, because there is a spiritual connection with that nation. It is why we are, as Paul said, citizens. Those who are saved are citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. And so how do I describe it? I hold dual citizenship. Not in the natural, but in the spiritual. God bless you. I guess I fit it in barely, and I had to edit this, but please listen to one of my fabulous granddaughters.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Okay, so what's your homework assignment this week? If you're not already doing it, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're part of the Commonwealth of Israel. God bless you. We'll see you next week.